Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning just again for the time that we have together as your church. We thank you for even the songs that we've sung and the truth and truths that they reveal. That as believers we can stand on your promises. We can have the assurance that we will someday be in your presence for all eternity. And even as Brother Billy has sung this morning, what a blessing it is to have the story of salvation, to be able to share the gospel message with others. May we never lose our delight in the gospel message. May we continue to share it with others, and may we see others come to know you as a result. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be still and our minds would be quiet as we listen to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about having a balanced life. And, you know, I have been told occasionally that as a guy, some of my illustrations leave some of you ladies out. So I'm sorry for the following illustration. The reality is, when things get out of balance, things can get a little bumpy. And the illustration that I thought of, and some of you ladies may be familiar with this, but if you're driving down the road and your car is shaking, often it's because one of your wheels is out of balance. And it's crazy when you go to the store and you have tires put on. In fact, if you were to go out and look at any of the tires on your car now, somewhere you would probably find a little weight on each tire. Whether it's on the outside or it's inside of the rim, it's there. And without it, that wheel is out of balance. Now, at 20 miles an hour, it's probably pretty smooth. But I know none of you drive 20 miles an hour. The reality is, when you get out on the interstate and you're driving 70, we'll go with that. The reality is, if those weights are not there, it will make for a bumpy ride. The car will begin to shake, and it's until you put the weights or go back to the tire store and have it fixed, it will never smooth out. I think often our lives can be the same way. We can get things out of balance. And for some reason, our natural tendency is, for lack of a better term, we tend to put all our eggs in one basket. In other words, if we have a family, sometimes we can be more focused on our career than our family. We can be more focused on the things that are going on in the office and about a promotion or about pleasing the boss, about getting that extra hour, getting the overtime, being able to earn more money. And when we do this, we neglect our family. As a result, it gets pretty bumpy at home, to use the illustration that we've used this morning. Or I think there's the other side of it. Sometimes we can be so focused on family that if one of the children has a sneeze, we call off from work. The same is true. If you're so focused on the family and you never show up to work, it's going to get a little bumpy over here at work. The reality is there has to be balance. There has to be a way to take care of the family's needs, which part of that is providing for them. But we can't neglect being there. We need to be home. We need to be sitting down at the dinner table with our family, with our children. And we need to find that balance. But the same is true for us when it comes to our spiritual lives. It seems like we can tend to put all our eggs in one basket there as well. Sometimes we have those that are so focused on making sure that they do everything right. We have a list of things that we do on a regular basis. We make sure we get up. The first thing we do is we read our Bibles, and then we make sure we spend some time in prayer. We make sure that we make it to church on Sunday morning, for Sunday school, for church, for Sunday evening. Sometimes we make sure we come back on Wednesday night, and we're focused on making sure we say all the right things, we don't do anything wrong, and focus, focus, focus. The problem is, sometimes when you're on this side and your baskets are all here, sometimes we focus more on our behavior and more on the rules and more on the things that we do than we focus on God. We do all these things, but we forget who we're doing them for. And I think the other side of it is you You get those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have the assurance of salvation. And so maybe we just show up for church occasionally. Maybe we pick and choose the things of the Bible that we want to apply to our lives. And again, on this side, the tragedy is instead of focusing on God, we focus on what we want, on our desires. And so really, in either case, if you're on this side and you're focusing on your desires and the parts of the Bible that you want to apply and the parts that you don't, you miss out on focusing on God, who ultimately that's the reason we've been called into relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ, is so that we can serve God, so that we can be in a relationship with Him. And so we need to find that balance between being so focused on the rules that we miss God and being so lax and easygoing that we miss God. And the question is, how do we get there? How do we find that balance in our spiritual lives? Well, as you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and we look at verses 13 through 15, I believe we find the answer as to how we can have that balance. The first thing is we have to recognize that we are free. We have to understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. As we've been working through the book of Galatians, Paul has been making it clear that we are that the people who are in the churches of Galatia are free from the law. That their salvation is not through works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And over we've seen this. And for today, I believe that that fight is not against the law of the Old Testament. That fight is against legalism. You know, the reality is for those of us who contend to fall towards that legalism, which is this side over here, we're focused on all the things we have to do and we feel we must do it in order to be a good Christian. Really, when we're that way, we're no different than the Pharisees were in the New Testament, in the Gospels. I mean, we're so focused on making sure we're at every church service, making sure we look a certain way, making sure we say certain, we don't use certain words, making sure we don't go into certain places, making sure that we don't smoke or we don't drink or we have a certain translation of the Bible. And when we come into a church, we have certain expectations that must be there or we're not content. After all, every church needs to make, there has to be a cross hanging on the front wall, right? It's in the Bible. And there has to be a baptism in front of the auditorium. It's in the Bible, right? And the podium. Now she's making me want to come down and preach from the floor. The thing is, as I've already said, when we get to this point, we can be enslaved to that kind of life. And when we and it's not that any of the things that are involved or any of the things that we've talked about are bad this morning. That cross is not bad. This podium is not bad. Being here this morning is not bad. But when it becomes our sole focus and we focus on it more than we focus on God, we have a problem. And it's at that point we have made ourselves slaves to those things. And as we look at verse 13, the first part of it, once again, Paul emphasizes the idea that we are free. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty," or "you have been called unto freedom." Really, we need to keep in mind the context of this letter. You know, Paul, in the previous verse, in verse 12, had rebuked those who were... Actually, he had wished something bad to happen to those who were preaching that circumcision was required. Actually, in the Bible, it's something that's called a precatory prayer or wish or desire. It's that you wish something bad would happen to your enemy. And actually, believe it or not, if you spend time in the Psalms, it's kind of scary what some of the psalmists wish on their enemies. Like babies would be crushed against stones. I mean, it's scary stuff. And in a sense, that's what Paul has just done. But then he makes his transition. He says, but you have been called to freedom, to liberty. And he's making this transition from those who have caused trouble to those he's writing to, the same people in verse 7 where he said, "You did run well." You know, these are the people he's talking to. He says, you need to embrace your freedom in Christ. You are no longer obligated to the law. And I want to say, for us and for many of you sitting here today, you may have come through a church that was legalistic in style, and you may just feel like, if I don't do that, something's wrong with me. Boy, if you feel that way, you have been enslaved to those rules. And yet Paul says in verse 13, he says, but you have been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Some of you, well, many of you, have freedom from not showing up at a job every week. You're retired. You've worked hard. You put away in your 401k. You've made plans. And most of you have even moved from the north to the south to paradise, where we all live now. You know, and you are free from going to work. In fact, it was just past Monday. We made plans with somebody, and they said, yeah, I have tomorrow off. It's a holiday. Then they said, wait a minute, I'm retired. Every day is a holiday, or something along that line. And a friend in Indiana from our previous church, he said the day that he retired, he stopped wearing a watch. I don't care anymore. I get up when I want. I do what I want. He was free from that routine of getting up and going to work every day. Some of us long for that. What Paul is saying here is we have been called to freedom. And then the difference here between what Paul is writing and what in retirement is, retirement, you are enjoying the benefits of your labor. Our freedom in Christ, we enjoy the benefits that come from Christ and His work on the cross. See, we had nothing in it. We're not capable. We're all a bunch of sinners, incapable of saving ourselves, incapable of seeking God or understanding, but it's through Christ and Christ alone that we have received this freedom that we have. It says, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are free. Our sins have been paid for in full. Even those sins that we haven't sinned yet. The ones we will commit tomorrow or the next day, or that really the sins that we commit until the day that we die, they have been paid for in full. It's hard for us to grasp. But I think it's when we focus on what God has done for us, it's when we focus on the gift of salvation, when we focus on the freedom that we have been called to, and we focus on that more than we focus on the things that we're supposed to do and not to do. And those things are good. Often, I mean, what the Bible tells us to do, we do because we want to please God. But when we focus on our salvation and what God has done for us, it can help bring us into that balanced life. But we have to be careful. Because we continue on in verse 13, we need to make sure we don't abuse our freedom. I think we've talked about legalism this morning. I would say the other thing often we talk about is license. In other words, we've been saved. God's grace is sufficient. So let's just live however we want. And there's a lot of problems that come on with that, because all of a sudden we begin to focus on our desires and what we want, and we care very little about others. We care very little about what the Scriptures have to say. In fact, often people live by this idea of living by license, like to label themselves as fun Christians. After all, the rest of us must be sticks in the mud. But that's because they can live and do what they want and not feel guilty. And really, there's a lot of danger there too, because all of a sudden you're focusing on your desires more than you're focusing on God. And Paul discourages this, and as we continue on in verse 13, as he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, we're not to use our liberty, we're not to use our freedom to fulfill our own, our sinful desires. And the reality is, I mean, the Bible talks about this in the book of Romans. Paul kind of addresses this issue of balance as well, because in Romans chapter 5, at the end of it, he basically says, where sin increased more, grace increased all the more. In a sense, as Paul is wrapping up chapter 5 in Romans, he is telling his readers, you cannot out-sin God's grace. No matter how much you sin, God's grace is greater. Very assuring, right? But if we stop there, what's the problem? Well, I'm going to do what I want. And Paul would actually begin chapter 6 with a question, what then, shall we sin more so that God's grace may abound? And then he follows up, by no means. And would spend the rest of chapter 6 dealing with that very issue. The idea that we need to be slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin. It's really, you could go through that same thing. I could preach chapter 6 and tell you the same message about having a balanced life. I said this morning, it seems like we tend to go to extremes. Some of you know me well enough in the last few years. I've lost some weight. I've battled with this all my life. But you know, it seems like we go to extremes. If I'm going to lose weight, you know, and I take it seriously, then it's okay. No sugar, no carbs, no dessert. You know, no. And I mean, you treat it like it's cancer. You stay away from it. You don't eat it. And then you dedicate yourself to some kind of exercise program, and you're successful at losing weight. And then you go on a cruise. And you give yourself a little freedom. What happens? Anyone else like me? Where you find you've eaten more carbs and sugar in one meal than you just ate in the previous month? And they are good. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here. You're free, but don't take that freedom and use it to fulfill your fleshly desires. Don't take that freedom to do the things that you know are not pleasing to God. And again, it's that idea, we have to understand that we're free, but we have to make sure that we're not so focused on what we want that we lose focus on God. Just as when we focus on the rules, we lose focus on God. We have to find that balance. We have to make sure that we just don't flip back and forth. I mean, you know, it's like when you've eaten chicken, fish, and broccoli for months, those carbs are awful good. And it comes to finding that balance. It comes to finding that spot where you're more focused on God than you're focused on yourself and the freedom, and you're more focused on God than you are the rules and the regulations. And this verse for 13 finishes, we see, and I would say, and it's at this point we're given the command in the verse, and we see where true balance can come from, and that's serving one another in love. Verse 13, the last part, it says, but by love serve one another. Instead of focusing on the law, instead of focusing on our desires, we're to focus on loving one another. We're to focus on serving one another. Again, this is given as a command in the Scriptures. And there again, we see a command. It doesn't mean, oh, we have to do this. But what we know is because God has given us the command, if we follow it, it will be pleasing to Him. The idea is if we serve one another in love, we can please God. I think about this, it seems kind of odd because actually the way this verse is written in the Greek, it's very peculiar because Paul just said, You're free. You've been called to freedom. You've been called to liberty. But then when he gives the command, the word that is actually used, serve, in the original language, actually means to put yourself in bondage. Wait a second. You just said I'm free. Now you're telling me to serve in love. One thing I think we need to understand that as Christians, as those who have accepted Christ as our Savior, those of us who have this Spirit indwelling within us, that to love, to fulfill this commandment is really to be who God has created us to be in Christ. Loving and serving should be natural to us. It should be a byproduct of who we are. It is the fruit of a Christian life. I mean, Jesus would say to his disciples, what? They will know us by our love. Jesus would also say on the Sermon on the Mount to watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. You know, just as a dog barks and a cat meows, Christians are to love. And we're to serve one another. The problem is it requires that balance if we're going to do this. Because if we're over here on the legalistic side, we're going to look at others and be judgmental. And there's no love in that. But if we're on the other side, we're going to be looking at the legalistic people and say, well, boy, they're just a bunch of sticks in the mud. We just want to have fun. How does that work out to bring glory to God either? The thing is, as we look at this command, it says that we are to serve and love, and it's written in such a way that it really is to be a way of life. It is to be an outflow of who we are in Christ. But so many times, I think as Christians, when it comes to serving, we often serve when it's convenient. You know, we may say, well, we'll serve when we have a little more money, or we'll serve when we have a little more time. We'll serve once the children are a little older or growing up. Or we'll serve and you can fill in the blank. Folks, if we truly want to please God, we need to serve others in love as a way of life, not just when it's convenient. So we move on to verse 14. We see the importance of love. Verse 13, it's made clear, we're given the command. By love, serve one another. And then continues on in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, over and over in the Bible, there's an emphasis on love. There's an emphasis on loving others. Now think about it. If we truly love someone, it can help us not be judgmental. It can help us not be upset with one another. It can help us to do the right thing. I mean, think about a couple, someone that you know, when you think about them as husband and wife, you know without a doubt that they are madly in love with one another. And I can almost guarantee you, whoever that couple is, whoever has come to your mind, you have never heard one spouse or the other talk bad about the other one. You've probably not heard the man ever say words like, oh, the old ball and chain. Oh, she constantly nags. Because if he truly loves his wife, he's not going to talk that way about her. And I think the same is true. There are times as Christians, we get frustrated with one another. times when there might be tempted to complain about one another. I can't. Can you believe what Pastor did? It was my birthday, and he didn't even say happy birthday. They sung for so-and-so on their birthday, but they didn't do anything for me. But it's when we truly love someone, we overlook those things. As I said over and over in the Bible, this isn't the only place we see an importance put on love. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 46, as Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Romans verse 13, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, read, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Sound familiar? "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, really the whole chapter is focused on love, but it ends with the following verse. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Colossians 3:14, "But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." 1 John 2, verses 9 through 10, we read, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Over and over and over, we see the significance of love, loving one another. And Paul brings that up here in verse 14. Love fulfills the law. And I think it is by no coincidence, church, that he brings this up in the book of Galatians. He is fighting against those who want to adhere to the law. And he specifically says, love fulfills that law. What is God's greatest expectations of us? Number one is that we love Him. Number two is that we love each other. And so many times we can get focused on other things, on all the things, all the legalistic things, and we judge others, or we can focus on all our own desires. And in all of it, we miss the very thing that we are to focus on most, and that is love. But lastly, this morning, as we look at verse 15, we need to know the dangers. Last week, as we were looking at the previous section of Scripture, we saw the dangers of getting off course. And today we see the dangers of not loving in verse 15. As we read, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another." Can you imagine the impact it would have on today's world if they would just apply this passage? Can you imagine? Because we see a lot of biting and devouring going on, don't we? Can't turn on the news without it. What a difference it would make. I mean, can you imagine if the Democrats and Republicans practiced this? They wouldn't have anything to fight about. And even the nations and all those that are in war with one another, what if they practice? What if they truly loved one another? Wars would cease. There would be no racism. There would be no Blue Lives Matter. There would be no Black Lives Matter. There would be no divorce. There would be no biting and devouring. Can You know what's really odd about all this? Paul writes this to Christians. See, the danger is if we don't live a balanced life, if we're focused on the side of legalism or we're focused on the side of license, and we're so focused on what we want and our preferences, we will bite and devour one another. If you're on the legalistic side, you fear change. If you're on the legalistic side, if you come in on a Sunday morning and the cross was missing, you might just walk out. What does the Bible say? And quite frankly, we do things a little differently today than what they did in the New Testament church. If we were to do church the way they did in the New Testament, we wouldn't have this building. We wouldn't have this property. We would be meeting in each other's homes. And so there's that fear of change. But folks, the reality is our method and the way that we worship and the things that we do, whether it's contemporary, whether it's traditional, whether we always do what we've always done, whether we do what we did this morning where we come in, we sing three songs, we have a special music, and then we preach and then we leave. If we did that until the Lord returned, that's okay. But we can't fear change. As long as we stand on the truth of God's Word, the method really doesn't matter. The reality is, our biggest concern would be is how do we reach lost people more than it is about keeping things the same. But on the other side, we're so focused on change and so focused on things that often this is the side that tends to lean away from truth. We're so focused on what we want that we pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we want to apply. We say, well, that was meant for them 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't apply in 2020. And there's dangers there too, and maybe even on this side, they're all about love, but they neglect the truth. The thing is, we have to find that balance, because if we don't, we will bite and devour each other. Everybody that's on the legalistic side looks at these people on this side and those that are living in their freedom as the plague. And the same thing, these people look at those legalistic people and say, man, lighten up a little bit. Relax. Loosen the tie up, would you? The reality is, we have to find that balance. We're free. We're not tied and obligated to certain things. Yes, our desire should be to please God. Our desire should be to love Him with all our heart. But we can't fear change, and we can't be so tied to it that it causes us to bite and devour one another. That's the very warning that Paul gives. And I mean, it ends and he says, you will be consumed of one another. In other words, you're going to be so worried about what the other side is doing that you're not even thinking about God. I don't think there's anything that could be more destructive to a church than that. When a disagreement breaks out, when things happen and everybody's more focused on the other side and the other part of the problem, and in all of it, they forget the whole purpose of everything, and that is loving God and serving God and reaching lost people. And I find it interesting. Paul deals with both sides of this. You're free. Don't use it to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Instead, focus on love. The reality is, if we truly love one another in this way, we won't bite and devour. The sad thing is, in many churches, they have gone the easy route. Instead of trying to get everybody to love one another, they just create a service for one or the other and let we don't have. It's rare to see a multi-generational church today. tends either we have a church, an older congregation, or we have a really young congregation. Why can't we have everybody together? We don't have a lot of younger people here today, but I know for me, and those who are older than myself, those who have lived the faith longer than I treasure because of their experience. Younger people need to tap into that. Finding the balance. This balance we talked about this morning, it's not easy to obtain. I've already said, we tend to go to extremes. What we see in churches today, you have churches who are traditional to a fault. And then we have churches on the other side that as they sing, they're dancing and throwing and bouncing volleyballs throughout the auditorium. And an old person has to put in earplugs if they want to go to that service. It hasn't been that long ago, I talked to somebody and they said as they walked in, and it was somebody that attends here, they said, when we walked into that church, the pastor handed us earplugs and says, you're going to need these. That doesn't mean they're not reaching people for Christ. They may be. But for some reason, it seems like we're either one extreme or the other. And the problem is, look what's happening to our society. There's some of you laugh. Some of you be like, I'm never going to a church like that. And some of you are like, well, that sounds kind of cool. And don't worry, as a result of this message, I don't have plans for a totally different service next week. Although it is communion in our Spanish, it will be a Spanish combined service with a Spanish ministry, but I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we need to look at our own lives. We need to find that balance. Where do you fall this morning? Are you on the side of, I've got to get this, and this done, and if I don't, I'm a failure in God's eyes? Or are you on the other side where you're so focused on, well, I know the Bible says this, but you know what? I'm free. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want. Neither one's good. In fact, I would say both are dangerous. It's finding that balance, finding that spot where you're loving God and loving others. Like I said, as you look around in culture, I think the church in America has missed the mark. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to loving God and loving others. It's as we do that we will find the balance that Paul writes about. Folks, the thing is, Christ is going to return soon. I truly believe that. Maybe it'll be today, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be 5 years, maybe it'll be 10. We don't know. But I think it's so crucial that we find this balance because there are lost souls who are perishing. And when we're biting and devouring and we're worried about ourselves and our preferences, we've lost focus on what really matters. And I don't know. I don't know if there is a revival for our nation in the future. It could be it's too late. It could be that Christ will return before that takes place. But we need to live as if it will happen. We need to seek to reach lost people. We need to love the unlovable. We need to love each other. It starts here. I love that in Romans. It says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Yet as churches, we can be guilty of biting and devouring. If we want to have this balance, it's going to take commitment. Commitment to God and His Word. Commitment to love God. Commitment to love each other. Commitment to love our neighbors, those outside of the church. That even means the neighbor that drives you nuts all the time. It's really as we yield our will to God's will that this will take place. As we yield our will to His will, we can find that balance in our spiritual lives. And I believe it's as we do this that we will see God use us as individuals. We will see God use us as a church to reach lost people and to make a difference. And folks, I don't know. Maybe it'll mean as a church we'll see 50, 100, 150, 200 people come to know the Lord, or maybe it means we just see one. But even if it's just one, praise God. That's one person who will spend an eternity in heaven and not eternity in the torment of hell. So it's important that we do this. I'm not going to tell you, you have to do it. That was a little louder than I anticipated. Because if I do that, I fall on the side of legalism. Maybe we need to get that defibrillator. I guess really the question I have to ask you, do you want to please God this morning? If your desire is to please Him, then strive to find the balance in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You that at least I know as I examine my own life, I see how this plays out. And I pray that's the case for each one here this morning. They understand that it's easy to go one direction or the other. Lord, may we find that balance. May we find the ability through Your Spirit just to be more focused on love than our own preferences. And God, we pray that You will use this church to reach lost people. You will use this church to reach the people of Cape Coral and the surrounding communities, that we can see people come to know You. We can see people come to follow through in obedience with baptism. Lord, we want to just take a moment even this morning and thank You for that freedom that we have. Thank You that Your Son Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price for our sins. Because without Jesus, none of us would be free. None of us would have the hope of eternal life. So we thank You for that this morning, and we just pray that Your Spirit would be at work in our lives and our hearts, that we may apply what we've heard today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.